God, I thank you for the ways that you are working and moving in our midst. God, we don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your presence. But Jesus, you have come to save us. And we thank you for the salvation that we have in you that is firm and secure. So God, as we get into your word, God, may your word get into us. God, will you strengthen and encourage us and challenge us? Will you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us? In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, we are jumping back into the book of Mark. We will be in Mark chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 7. And or if you have your phone or your smart device, you can pull that up as well. What we are going to do, okay, because we had a guest speaker last week, I want to read the first part of this chapter because I want us to go back to get the context because it's really going to apply to what we're talking about today. So we're just going to read through the first part of Mark chapter 7, okay, to get us to remember what is going on. So in a nutshell, the Pharisees from Jerusalem, like those are the high up ones, they've come to challenge Jesus, like whatever way they can to push him down. Because the last time they came, they just said, well, yeah, he's got power, but it's because he's, you know, possessed by a demon. That's why he can do these things. And they're going to throw tradition at him, and he's going to bring God's word to them. And it's really talking about clean and unclean. And he's talking about it's really a matter of the heart. So let's read through it, and we kind of hold on to that idea of clean versus unclean, it being a matter of the heart. And it's not talking about like being dirty or clean, but about being pure, being ceremonially clean. So let's go ahead and read through this. The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him. They observed that some of his disciples were eating bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonially washing, keeping the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they've washed. And there's many other customs they have, received and keep, like the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, and dining couches. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating bread with ceremonially unclean hands?" And so Jesus answers them. They're like, we have this tradition. How come they're not doing it? And Jesus says, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. Not pulling punches, right? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrine human commands. He's like, look, Isaiah, when he prophesied this, he was talking about you. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Abandoning the command of God, you hold on to human tradition. He also said to them, you have a fine way of invalidating God's commands in order to set up your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. That's what the law said. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is Corban, that is an offering devoted to God, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You nullify the very word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many similar things like this. Because remember, like we said a couple weeks ago, it's like they could designate everything they had. Everything I have is Corban. Everything I have is devoted to God for his use. And that didn't mean they couldn't use it, but it meant that they couldn't give it to their parents to help them out. Because this is, sorry, Mom and Dad, it's not yours. It's not mine to give you. It's God's. Do you see that? Like, that's messed up. They missed the heart of the law. Okay, I don't want to get too much in because that was 2 weeks ago. So you can watch on YouTube if you want to know what I talked about 2 weeks ago. So Jesus kind of attacks the wolves and then he's going to teach the sheep. Summoning the crowd again, he told them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him. But it's the things that come out of the person that defile him. It's a heart issue. He's like, it's not about keeping these traditions and what you do or don't do, what's on the outside of you that defiles you. It's what is on the inside that then comes out. And when he went into the house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, are you also lacking in understanding? It's interesting. Okay, the disciples were not finished people, right? They were still learning. In fact, some translations say, are you so dull? Like, you don't get it. You don't get the parable. Don't you realize that nothing going into the person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and it's eliminated. And then Mark is saying this is kind of like the precursor to why all foods could be declared clean. Because here's the thing. It's a matter of the heart. Purity, ceremonially unclean or not, it's a matter of the heart. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, you think that you are good because of the things you do. Because you are so careful to do all these little things, but you're missing the heart of the law. Remember he said in another book, he said, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. Okay, so like if you were to swallow a bug, like that's an unclean thing. So they're like, we can't swallow a gnat. What if it flew in our water? So we've got to strain our water just in case we accidentally swallow a gnat. And he's like, you do that, but you miss the heart of the law, like righteousness and justice and living for God and helping others. You think that you have everything, and because you think you have everything, you don't. You're blind, but you think you can see. But here's the thing we talked about last week. Not only is it a matter of the heart, but it's easy for us to become like the Pharisees. Like when we read scripture, we see the Pharisees, we're like, boo, hiss, they're bad. But here's the thing, like, we have to be careful that we don't just slide into the role of the Pharisee. And it's an interesting thing, okay? So like, you know, this wasn't on purpose, okay? Well, it was for my you know costume, okay? But they really don't come off very easily. And so I was like, what do I do? And different people were like, just have them on. But here's the thing, okay? Because it's like, tattoos are not like, whatever, okay? It's not what's on the outside. And as Christians, we can look at something on the outside and we can make judgments about people because of what we see on the outside. And that's wrong. And it's easy for us to do that. It is. And I mean, pick whatever it is that you see. You see something on the outside and you assume something about somebody. But you know, God says, I don't look on the outside, I look at the heart, right? Like that's why he chose David. David's the runt of the family, and God chose him to be king, not because he looked the part, but he chose him to be king because he said his heart is one that is like mine. I can trust him to do my will. And so for us as Christians, that maybe there's some things that we've got to let go on, that we're like maybe we've built these fences around God's law or God's word, but they become, instead of protecting his law, they become like trampolines that bounce us off a different cliff, or maybe they become fences that actually keep people from Christ. And like you can look in your own heart and be like, what is that thing maybe that you see on the outside and you make judgments about, or I see it from the outside and make judgments about. But scripture is really clear. It's not the outside. It's the heart that matters. And in fact, the Pharisees, it's flipped on them. Jesus is like, you look awesome on the outside. You are like a whitewashed tomb, glittering, beautiful. It's lovely, but on the inside, you're full of dead, rotting bones. And you know what? It can be easy for us to just coast that way. And so when we read scripture and we see the Pharisees, yes, we should recognize like why they missed it. But we have to. We can't just look at them and be like, that doesn't apply to me, because it's easy for us to become like a Pharisee. And so we want our hearts to be soft. Like in the Old Testament, God continually says, like, I want to take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Continuing on in this passage, this is the last couple of verses we read last week, okay? So Jesus says it's what comes out of a person that defiles him. Like from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. He says all these evil things come from where? From within. And that's what defiles us. I think it was Spurgeon that said sin is not like mud that gets splatters on us. It's like it's something from within that we struggle with. And that God wants to give us a pure heart and a clean heart. Because we could look at any of the things that we struggle with in our life, or maybe you have struggled with, or any sin that you could or do commit, it often starts up here, or maybe in here with a desire. It comes from within us. It's something that God wants to purify us from. So a couple things real quick before we get into the new part of it is, God wants us to fight the good fight against things like this. Like God wants us to live differently. Like, our salvation is not based on how good we walk out the Christian life. Like, our salvation is based on Jesus dying in our place. God's righteousness becomes ours when we put our faith in Him. Now, does that mean that we put our faith in Jesus and we live however we want? No. Paul says, you died to sin. Why live in it any longer? So here's three things that I want to encourage you, encourage us in our walk with Christ. Number one, fight like a dead man. Now, that's interesting, because like, you'd be like, well, dead men don't talk, right? So they don't even fight. But what does it mean? Here's a couple verses here. Peter says this. He himself, talking about Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Okay, like God became man and dwelt among us, and in his literal physical death of him on the cross, he bore our sins in his body so that... Anytime you see a so that when you read scripture, like pause, he's telling you why something happened, why it's important. Why did Jesus bear your sins in his body on the cross? So we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Like that's a Christian life. It's I am dead to this old self. That's not me anymore. I don't want that. I don't have to live that way. That's not me. And get it. It's connected to Jesus' death. He died for you. Why? So you can die to sin and live to righteousness. Like that's what the death of Jesus Christ does. And then it says, for by his wounds you were healed. This whole passage is really kind of an allusion to Isaiah 53. And then by Christ's wounds you were healed, you were saved. Because Jesus died for you, your sins can be forgiven, and you can experience real true life now and forever. Will you be perfect? No. But will you grow? Yes. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We might look at the things we used to struggle with or that we struggle with and be like, that's not who I am anymore. That old man died. That old woman died. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't have those same desires. God changed me. And you know what? He will. He does. That's how you fight like a dead man. Number two, in your fight against sin, because it's from within us, remember the gospel. The Christian life is not pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do it. It's remember what you have received. Here in Hebrews it says this, contrasting the Old Testament priests and the New Testament, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Like the Old Testament, every day they had sacrifices, but it never took away the sin. But he, Jesus, having offered how many sacrifices? Huh? One. One sacrifice for sins for how much time? Oh, one sacrifice. All time now sat down at the right hand of God because it's finished. And he's waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What does that verse in yellow mean? One offering. Christ on the cross, right? By that one sacrifice, he has perfected. Like that's a completed thing. He has perfected all who are in the process of being made more like Jesus. And if you're a Christian, you're in that process. But his one sacrifice has already put you at perfection even while God is working it in you every day. And in your fight against sin, you got to remember this. Because when you stumble and fall, you're held and you're picked back up. Get back going. Yes, we mourn our sin and we hate it, but we don't wallow in despair. We get back up and keep going. That leads me to my third point here. Course correct. We talk about this different times. Like if I were to walk down this aisle and I want to go straight down this aisle and I go off just by one degree, by the time I get back to the aisle, I'll be basically where I wanted to be, right? But if I were to, you know, walk from here to like Brooklyn, you know, I want to go to the big boy for senior breakfast, right? And I'm walking like let's say I could go a straight line, I'd be off by a little bit. If I was in a rocket ship on the way to the moon and I just was one degree off, I would miss the moon by two whole moons. Now we could look at that and we'd be like, oh man, I get going in my life and I make a wrong choice and now I'm lost forever. But it shows you the power of when you get off the path and you get back up and course correct and get back on the path. How much one degree of difference can make in your walk. When you get off, that God wants to get you back up, get back on the path, and keep going with Him. And you'll see Him work change in your life. You will. The last verse here about course correcting. Actually, I think I have two verses here. One of my favorite verses from Philippians. Paul says, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but what do? I press on so I may lay hold of that for which Christ was also laid, for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's like, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect, but what do? I grab hold of that for which Christ grabbed hold of me. I remember the gospel, and I want to grab hold of it, and I want to press on. And it's football season, okay? So these words here have the idea of, you ever seen a handoff in football? What happens to it? I should have brought a football, but I didn't, okay? So, you know, the quarterback doesn't just go like, here you go, like, right? And the running back doesn't just go like, thank you, and then run, right? Okay? But it's like, you know, boom, and you grab onto it. That's what one of the word means. Paul says, I haven't grabbed on it. I haven't seized it yet, but one thing I do, and then he uses a different word. I haven't grabbed hold of it yet. And that other word is, here's a mental picture, okay? If you watch football, okay, I want you to picture a running back is running and he gets hit and the ball goes on the ground. Everybody picture that? Okay, what happens next? Okay, like a million dudes that weigh like 350 pounds. Okay. So one of those pictures of I haven't grabbed it yet is the idea of a running back grabbing it. The other one is, but one thing I do, I want to press on so that I can grab it. And the picture is, in my mind, as I look at the two Greek words, is diving on that football. And I've never played football in like real football. I play with friends and stuff. But like at the bottom of the pile, like what do you think is happening? What the referee can't see, you know? Like everything they have to get that thing. And so Paul is like, look, you've been saved. God has given you this. So do everything you can to grab hold of that which he's given you. The writer of Hebrews would put it this way. Oh, where'd I put my phone at? Down here. The writer of Hebrews would put it this way. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, the things that hold us back. Let's throw them off and let us run with endurance the race that God has put before us. And then in blue, I think it's the most important part, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We remember the gospel. He's the author. He's the perfecter. He's the pioneer of our faith. He's the one that started it all. He's the one that's going to finish it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We remember that. So we fight like a dead man. We remember the gospel and we seek to course correct, to keep running. Because again, remember, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. God wants to draw us in. Now, that kind of was a review of 2 weeks ago and we went a little bit further. But let's look at this next passage. Jesus is going to like up the ante in the next couple passages about the idea of clean and unclean. Because he's about to travel to a place, okay? Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre, okay? So he is now going north and west toward the Mediterranean Sea in the region of Tyre and Sidon, okay? Now, that is a predominantly Gentile place. So Jesus has just had this confrontation with the Pharisees about what is clean and unclean, and it's almost like now he's going to this Gentile place because he's kind of pushing the envelope of his teaching of clean and unclean. In these next couple passages, he entered the house. He wanted no one to know about it yet. Okay, he's maybe trying to get away. The crowds are there. I'm sure that conflict with the Pharisees kind of creates just a little bit of tension, right? So he goes away. But after hearing of it, but he couldn't escape notice. Verse 25. After hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So remember, the context is Jesus is talking about clean and unclean, and now he's among the Gentiles. So if you're a good Jew, are the Gentiles clean or unclean people? unclean people. This woman has a daughter who has an evil or an unclean spirit. So she's got two strikes against her. Okay. And she's a Gentile. Her daughter has an unclean spirit. And she's a woman. And back in the day, okay, the Jews used to have a prayer where they were, thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile or a woman. Like they would say, that was one of the prayers. So she has three strikes against her. Yeah. Right? Okay. When you see Jesus encounter women, like he is always lifting them up. Even in this one where we're going to see it's just interesting. Stay with me, okay? So she keeps asking him. Like there is this, in Mark, it's like she's asking him and asking him about this. In Matthew, we get a little bit more of the story. So we're just going to flip over to Matthew and we'll come back to Mark. Okay? So Jesus went away from there, withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Like, she knows who he is. She's an outsider looking in. She's unclean. Lord, right? Son of David. Like, she gets it more than the disciples do sometimes, it seems. But get this. He did not answer her a word. She's like begging him. And he's not answering her at all. And it's like, does he care? Like, yeah, the Gentiles are kind of enemies of the Jews. She's demon-possessed, but Jesus seems to ignore her. Like, what is he doing? I think that's a question we want to ask. And in fact, he's ignoring her so much that his disciples come to him and they implore him, send her away. Like she's just, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter needs this. My daughter needs this. And he's just still going. And they're like, finally, they get fed up. They're like, Jesus, at least just tell her to go away. But he answered and said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, again, I think if we look at this, Mark is using this, Jesus is using this to show that clean and unclean. What is Jesus doing with this lady? There is a truth that Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Like, he was sent to bring the kingdom, to preach the word, and he's going to be crucified. And are the Gentiles part of that? Yes. Is the church part of that? Yes, but that's to come later. When he talks to her later, he says something about happening first and second. So there's some of that timeline stuff kind of going on. But I think there's more to that. So let's look here back at Mark. Here's what he said to her. He kind of said a parable to her. And here's the interesting thing. She gets the parable. She understands what he's saying. The disciples are like, we don't get it, Jesus. And he's like, are you so dull? She understands it. He says, let the children be satisfied first. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. So he's like, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And I need to make sure they have what they need first. I need, just like you would, like you make sure your kids are fed and like the dogs, like you know, back in the day, they didn't make like processed dog food, right? Okay, like that's probably a pretty modern invention. So like the dogs would eat what you didn't eat and then they got it, right? So he's like, you wouldn't be like, here's this awesome meal I made you, let me feed it to the dogs, and then you get the scraps, kids. Like, we didn't do that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, first, I should let the children be satisfied. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, some people look at this and are like, he's calling her dog. Okay? Kind of-ish. Dogs were not, I mean, like, that wasn't a compliment if somebody was a dog. It wasn't like, yo, what's up, dog? Like, that was, you know, back in high school for me or whatever. Okay, it wasn't like that. Now, we could look at the Greek. This word for dog is different than like a regular dog. It's like a diminutive form, which doesn't necessarily mean puppy. But like if any of you know any Spanish, like perro is dog and perrito, it's like, oh, cute perrito. Like you would add the ito to it. It makes it this like nicer thing. So maybe he's not necessarily talking about these like evil stray dogs, but more like a pet, perhaps. But that's not the big point. Here's a really interesting thing, and I'm going to do a plug for Ethnos 360 has free classes you can take online, okay? They have one on Mark. It's great. Here's what the professor, I forget his name, Youngs probably know who it is, but I don't remember his name. And he quotes a scholar, and here's what he says. Jesus appears like a wise teacher who allows and indeed incites his pupil to mount a victorious argument against the foil of his own reluctance. And we're like, put that in English, R.T. France. Okay? Basically, he functions as what in a different context might be called, quote, devil's advocate. And he's not disappointed to be, quote, defeated in an argument. It's like Jesus is using this to teach his disciples something and this lady something, and she's going to understand it. Because it sounds like he's saying no, no, no. But what he's enforcing is the gospel has come first to the Jews. God chose the Jews to be his people, his chosen people, not because they were so good or awesome, but because he loved them and he chose them, period. And through them, the whole world will be blessed. Why? Because Jesus came through them. So that's true all throughout Scripture. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is a salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, okay? But here's this. He said, let the children be satisfied first and listen to her answer. Yes, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. In your parable, you're telling Jesus, even the dogs get fed. They get the crumbs. And Jesus, I just need a crumb. I don't need the whole meal. I just need a crumb. And he said to her, because of your answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying in bed, the demon having left. So again, I don't think Jesus is like astounded and like, I wasn't expecting that to happen. But he's illustrating something. I think in this, we see that Jesus is showing like the heart of the kingdom. Because she didn't come to him being like, I deserve this, I should have this. She's like, even like a crumb is enough for me. And I think we can see from this, like, who is the gospel given to? It's given to those who know their need. Now you see the contrast between this woman and the Pharisees in the passage beforehand. They thought they had everything because of what they did and what they looked like. And she realized, I have nothing. I just need a crumb. That's it. That's enough for me. I don't deserve it. But that's all that I need. You see, the gospel is given to those who know your need. So if you're here today and you know that you are not good enough, or you're watching today, the gospel's for you. You're ready. Because you know you need a Savior. You're not like the Pharisee that's like, Jesus, thank you that I'm awesome and I tithe and I pray and I'm so cool and we're tight. Awesome. Or like the tax collector that won't even look up to heaven and we say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said it was that man that went home forgiven and justified. The gospel is given to those who know their need. That's one of the things we can learn from here. The other thing I think we can learn from this is persistence in prayer. You see, if we look at this, Jesus didn't tell her no, but it sure sounded like it, right? Like, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. That wasn't no, it was, this is my mission. It's not good for me to give to the dogs first. That sounded like a no, right? But it wasn't a no. And Martin Luther wrote this about this passage, okay? He said, all this is written for our comfort, that we should see how deeply God hides his face and how we must not go by our feelings, but only by his word. We don't understand God all the time. He doesn't fit in our brain, doesn't fit in our box. And in the moments where we're like asking and we're not getting, like we can't go on our feelings, but on God's word. In this passage, all of Christ's answers sounded like no, but he didn't mean no. He had not said she was not the house of Israel. He had not said she was a dog. He had not said no. Yet all his answers were more like no than yes. This shows how our hearts feel in despondency. It sees nothing but a plain no. Therefore, it must turn to the deep hidden yes under the no and hold with a firm faith to God's word. Now I don't believe he's saying that every time we pray, we get a yes. And if he is teaching that, he's not correct in it. We don't always get the yes that we want. But one of the things we can learn from this is the importance of persistent prayer. Like the lady was over and over again, and it was silent. You ever prayed a prayer and it just seems like the answer is silent? Keep praying. You're not like changing God's mind, but you're growing your faith. And so if you have something in your life, like a desire you have or a prayer that you have, like don't be afraid to be persistent in that prayer until God answers your prayer or gives you that reassurance, that's not my will, you can let it go. So we learn from this passage that the two main things that we learn are that The gospel is given to those who know their need. And the second one is a challenge for us to be persistent in prayer. So what does all this mean for us today? Okay, we wrapping up kind of this whole passage here. The biggest thing that chapter 7 of Mark is about it's a matter of the heart. Jesus told the Pharisees, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. It's a good time for us to let God give us a heart check. Where is my heart? Am I all in for you, God? Am I just going through the motions? Am I coasting? Have I been like kayaking in the river of life up river and I'm going and then I kind of take a break and I don't realize that I'm slowly going backwards. Like, where are you at? Where's your heart at? Because God wants to strengthen you and help you do the things you did before. In our fight against sin, we want to fight like a dead man. Realize we've died to that. We have the truth of the gospel, and God wants to help us course correct. And then the two things that we learn from the encounter with the Syrophoenician woman. Number one, don't be afraid to persist in prayer. If you're praying for something and you don't have a clear answer yet, don't stop praying. Keep going. God hears your prayers. He answers your prayers. We see like this. God sees from an eternal perspective. He says, persist in prayer and trust me. And until you get that answer, or until God answers by saying, you can let that go, keep praying. Don't give up. And then the last one, come in humility. There's this prayer, I remember hearing it first in college, I think, from the church I went to, but nothing of my own I bring, simply to the cross I cling, right? Like none of us, no matter how good we are, bring anything to God in the moment of our salvation to add to it or to make us like worthy of it. Like none of us, not even the great Paul, right? Like he's like, everything that I could bring, it's like rubbish, it's like dung, compared to just knowing Him. And so if you're here today or you're watching and you've never put your faith in Christ, and I want you to know you don't have to bring anything to Him of like, well, this, can I get in with this? Because you can't. He wants you to just come just as you are. I know I need a rescuer. Jesus, you're my Savior. Save me. And if you're a Christian and you've made that decision, then I want you to realize that there's nothing you can bring that adds to that gift He's given you. You're never going to be worthy of it. And that's okay. God makes you worthy. He does the work at the beginning, at the end, and every step through it. It's all Him. So we can come just as we are in humility. Let's go before the Lord in prayer as our praise band comes on up, and we'll close out with our last song. Lord, I thank you for today. Jesus, I thank you that you are not as concerned with what's on the outside as we are. In fact, you see beneath all the veneers that we can put up right to our heart. So God, we open our hearts before you, and we just, God, will you do the surgery that you need to do through your word to bring wholeness and healing to each of us as individuals, Lord? Help us to walk with you and for you. Jesus, I thank you that you came and you died on the cross for our sins, that we might know you. So God, we love you and we worship you and we honor you. In your name we pray. Amen.